Thank you for tuning in to Richardson Cove Baptist Church Podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service.
We're still in the dawn of the church. If you'll stand with me, we're still in Acts chapter 2. I think we're moving a little bit better on Sunday mornings than we are on Wednesday nights. We're getting a few more verses in. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 22, all the way down to 36. Verse 22 says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible, that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, who ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Oh, we thank you, God. What powerful passage of Scripture proclaiming you, Jesus, to be exactly who you said you were. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You are God made flesh and dwelt among us, Lord. You are the great I Am. You're the beginning, the end. You're the first and the last. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus. We glorify you. We honor you. We praise you for all that you've done for us. We're thankful for that beautiful old cross. It may be ugly and rugged and bloody and brutal, but we know that it paved the way for salvation to us, to not only us, to all that would believe on your name, Jesus. We love you. We know we're limited in how we can express it. Our words fail us to declare the glory of God and how you've expressed that love to us. But God, let our lives be a testimony to your saving grace. May every action that we perform, may the decisions we make, the words we say, may the things we do, God, speak and proclaim and shout about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you for everybody, God, that's had part in the service already. It's been a joy to be here already. We know your presence is here, and we're thankful for that. God, forgive us of our sins. Forgive me of all of my unrighteousness. I am not worthy to be standing behind this podium. I'm not worthy to be in this building, God. But you, oh, you, Jesus, you make us worthy, don't you? You make us worthy by your precious blood. And, oh, we thank you so much for that. We're all stopped up and sinusy and congested and our ears are ringing, but you're still God. No matter what, you're still God. Use us for your glory today. May we expound on your word a little bit today, and may each of us gain something that we need from your table. Feed us that spiritual food. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've come a long way since we started talking a few weeks ago about the dawn of the church, and after Jesus ascended and left all those people there, and they've come a long way. We've got to the point now to where they're preaching. The Holy Spirit's come down. The cloven fiery tongues have come and indwelt on top of these people, and they've indwelt all those believers. And the Spirit of God is alive and well inside of them for the very first time. This got to be an amazing thing. They all started preaching. Everybody heard in their own language. And now all of a sudden we had Peter that stood up. Peter, the kind of the spokesman for the group. He's that guy that's going to stand up and he's going to say something. Thing about Peter is he's a lot like a bunch of us. He's going to say something right or wrong or indifferent. He's going to stand up and say something. A lot of times he'd put his foot in his mouth, but on this occasion, the Holy Spirit was inside of him, and he is speaking and preaching the Word of God with power and in truth. So when he started preaching here and he started sharing a little bit about Jesus, we get to this passage of Scripture we're looking at today. He's already shared a little bit about Christ, but when we get into these Scriptures and these verses, several things kind of jumped out at me. Things that I believe we need to consider in our walk with Christ and we need to be mindful of. In verse 22, he said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God." He made sure to declare exactly who this Jesus is. "He's approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." He said all these things that Jesus has done, maybe you weren't there to see every miracle that was performed, but you've been around enough that you've seen all these people gathered around have seen the hand of God at work. They've seen Jesus. They've seen him perform miracles. They've seen him feed the masses. They've seen him heal and restore. They've seen him raise the dead. And so I think about all these things that Peter is preaching to this group of people, and he said, "Y'all have seen all this stuff. This Jesus, we're declaring to you, you know this." So I got to thinking about that. Why is Peter trying to bring all these things to remembrance? Here's why: because we easily forget. How quickly and easily we forget how wonderful our Savior is. How quickly we lose sight of what's most important, most precious, and should be in our lives. These people have seen Jesus work. Of all the miracles, I got to say, I mean, Jesus kind of got a category all his own. But when I kind of rank the miracles, and I'm sure you do as well, one of the top five of mine in the Old Testament especially is the parting of the Red Sea. Woo! I'd like to see that. Maybe they reenact it when we get to heaven. I don't know. I'd like to have been there. I don't want to necessarily have to walk through, but I wouldn't mind standing on a rock and seeing it. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I mean, that's got to be one of the top five anyway, right? Miracles. Raising the dead's pretty cool, though, I got to admit. But I'm telling you something. There's something about that Red Sea opening up, and, you know, you've seen in the movies they try to portray, and they have whales floating by in the water, and I don't know what it must have been like, but I guarantee you it's something to see. People have all kind of debates about the Red Sea. Well, the Red Sea wasn't but ankle deep or waist deep, at the most waist deep water, so there's no way that it's really a huge miracle anybody can cross on waist deep water. Well, if that's the truth, then it was still a miracle because he drowned an entire army in waist-deep water. Either way, it's a miracle, right? Amen. I choose to believe it's pretty deep. I choose to believe that when he came over there and he got out there and he slapped the water with that staff and that water rolled back and it held up on both sides. It almost, you know, I've dissected a little bit of that scripture there, and it's almost that the water, you like Jell-O? Yeah. Not so much anymore. Maybe when I lose all my teeth, I'm going to go back to Jell-O again. But when I was a baby, I liked Jell-O. So Jell-O's not my big thing. But it almost gelled to the point to where it was just kind of held there stationary. Did God have to do that? No, he didn't have to do that. But that's kind of the terminology there, that the water was just kind of almost gelled there. It wasn't going anywhere. Maybe he did that so the people walking through, it took them all night, about 8 hours to travel everybody from one side to the other side. So we know it was a long way. We know that it was deep. We know that God did an amazing thing. And these people crossed to the other side. When they got to the other side, what happened? Wow, we know what happened. We know that army came in the belly of that sea, and God lapped her closed again, destroyed Pharaoh's army. The people on the other side started shouting and screaming, and they sang a song of salvation. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. If I had been one of those people, I got to imagine, I have never seen, I mean, I know they saw the 10 plagues. This is something different. This is amazing. I'm hung up on the Red Sea. I can't help it. So when I get to the other side, you know, they see that miracle. They're thinking back of all those 10 plagues that God brought down on the Egyptians so that they could have that freedom and liberty that they have, be delivered. Look at all the things that God did for his people. And then what happens maybe just a couple of days later? They start whining, complaining, and doubting that this God can provide for them. Well, we don't have anything to eat. What are we going to do? I mean, listen, guys, did you forget what just happened back here? Did you forget God brought 10 plagues to free you? Now God's opened the Red Sea to deliver you, and he said the Egyptians will bother you next week, next month, next year. He said no more will they ever plague you again. How easily they forgot what God had done for them. I got a real good verse of scripture over here in Matthew. I think it's chapter 6, if I can get to it. I think it's 16. Listen to what it says here. Jesus talking to his disciples, they're out walking one day, and Jesus says, "Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. They reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread." You see, they're out here walking. Jesus is preaching. He's not talking about the natural bread, but he's talking about beware of what the Pharisees bring in, the teachings that they're bringing to you. And they say, oh, well, Jesus is talking, complaining to us because we didn't gather bread before we got out on this journey. And verse 8 of chapter 16, he says, "Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread?" He said, I'm not talking about physical bread. Then he goes on to say this, "Do you not understand?" Listen to this. "Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Do you not remember? Why are you out here complaining about not bringing enough provisions for us to eat? Have you forgotten that all I got to do is speak? Amen. And I make bread appear. All I got to do is think it. And fish will fill the baskets till we have them overflowing. Do you not realize and understand who it is that walks with you and talks with you and is preaching to you and providing for you and taking care of you? Do you not see me? Do you not know that I am the Christ, that I'm the Son of the living God? Why would you ever doubt and why would you ever be fearful, O ye of little faith?" I don't know how many times Jesus said that, but he said it a whole lot. O ye of little faith, why do you waver? Why are you fearful? Granted, I know these guys didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, so we're going to give them a pass. Because I see something different in these men after they received the Holy Spirit. I see steadfastness. I'm preaching to us now. I'm preaching to me now. Because I see in these men that once they received the Holy Spirit, they still weren't perfect. They were forgiven and they were cleansed, but their faithfulness and their commitment and their remembrance of those things, that's what, isn't that what Memorial Weekend's all about? Remembering. And as we remember those that have given everything for us, for the freedom we hold dear, how easily we forget the one that gave everything for our soul to be saved. How easily we forget what Jesus endured for us, not only what he went through for us, but what he's doing for us right now. Do you know where Jesus is right now? I love the little kids. They'll say, well, he's right in here. He is. By the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know where Jesus is right now? According to the Bible, it says He is standing by the throne of God, interceding for you and I. Every prayer you... Have you ever prayed and felt like you didn't get above the ceiling? I did that 2 or 3 times this morning before I come to church. Do you know what? Jesus is interceding for you right now. All of us. He's hearing what you're praying, and He's talking to the Father, and they're communing about what we're praying about. Never, never, ever think God is not hearing you. Amen. Well, I'm just too sinful. No, you're not. If we was too sinful, He never would have saved us, would He?
That's right.
Nobody's so bad they can't be saved. And every prayer, if you are trying to get a hold of heaven in the midst of all your misery and pain and suffering and sin and ungodliness, if you are trying sincerely to get a hold of heaven, you better know you're going to get a hold of heaven. You may not get what you want. You may not get what you like. But I guarantee you God's listening. God's hearing. Jesus is interceding. He is standing between us and the Father. He is receiving those. The Spirit is declaring everything you say, everything you want to fall on the ears of God. The Spirit is laying it out there in the throne room of heaven right now, and God is gathering up those things that you pray. Know that He's with us. All these things He does, why do we so easily forget when our world starts to fall apart a little bit? And I'm preaching to me, why do I so easily forget of the provisions of God when I run into a little obstacle in life? Pretty selfish of me, isn't it? I think it's selfish of me to think that if God can handle all these other things that have transpired in my life, why can't He take care of this that's going on today? He sure can. We've got to learn to put our trust in Him. The Old Testament Joseph that went through all of those trials and all that suffering and all that pain and anguish from a young man, 17, 18 years old, when that vision first came, and then he ended up being the very one to save his people. I think of all those years that he suffered. How was he able to endure all of the suffering? Here is how. Because he never forgot who God was. He never forgot. If Joseph had been like me, he would probably have died in Potiphar's house. He'd probably died in that pit because I'd probably just wallowed in my own misery. I don't know what would have happened, but he's somebody that didn't get down and let it keep him down. Yeah, I'm in a bad spot, God, but I know that You're still God. I know You still love me, and I know You got a plan. You've given me a vision. Somehow, God, I know that Your vision is going to come true. And I'm putting all my hope and trust in that. You see, that's where we got to get. Job could have easily have gone downhill quick, couldn't he? He could have gone down. He could have been one of those guys that allowed all the suffering of life to bring him to his knees, which he had a lot of questions. You know, Job's not a perfect man. But Job is a man that a lot of things came his way and came into his life. His wife even said, curse God and die. And I think about all the suffering he went through. How was he able to endure such suffering? I believe one reason is because he did know who God was. And he remembered God. Wasn't perfect, didn't always follow God, didn't always obey God, but he knew God was real. And he put, like the lady getting a hold of the hem of the garment of Jesus, she said, just get a hold and just hold on. Because something's going to happen. He's going to do something for us if we do that. So listen, don't forget who God is. Don't forget who Jesus is. Don't forget how He's blessed and He's provided and taken care of us. Verse 23, He said, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel, and this is basically an ordained counsel of God and a determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. I want to talk about wicked hands. When I read that, I had to look up what wicked hands meant. Wicked hands, wicked means violators of the law, basically lawless people. So people that kind of go to the beat of their own drum, people that have their own way of life, their own rules. They don't really adhere to anybody else. They don't care what anybody else thinks, but they're lawless. They're rebels. And I thought, what kind of wicked hands is he talking about? I think one of the set of wicked hands he's talking about is Adam and Eve. I think it all started in the garden, didn't it? It all started in the garden. Adam and Eve were there. God created him and gave him life. He gave him dominion over all the animals. He let him name all the animals. How cool is that? I want you to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, he said. Adam's here and Eve's here and everything's wonderful and everything's peachy, except he said, eat of every tree except the one, stay away from the one. And I think Adam and Eve, I don't know the timetable, but I quickly imagine that as they were talking to God and God said, you can eat of every tree in the garden except this one tree of knowledge over here, this tree of in the corner over here. Stay away from that tree. Don't eat of that tree. When you eat of that tree, you're surely going to die. And they said, oh, okay, God, all right. Let's go over here and see what kind of fruit's on that thing. I imagine that's how it went, because I think that's how I would do if I had been in that same situation. Wicked hands are those people that are lawless, that have no concern for God, for God's way. How selfish was it for them, for the rest of us, to eat of that tree? We can get mad at them and we can blame them and we can fuss at Adam and Eve all we want to. We can look down through history. The very first child born, Cain, ended up being what? A murderer. It's all their fault. Well, if it's not all their fault, we're going to add Cain to it, because he murdered his own brother because he was jealous of his relationship to God. Well, he thought God loved him a little bit more than Abel than he loved Cain, so he got mad and he killed his brother and he dug a little hole and covered him in the sand. God called him out on it and said, his blood cries out from the sand to me. And he said, I'm not my brother's keeper. Wicked hands. We look at all the people, the disappointing people all through history. Samson was so selfish, he thought he could do anything. God still blessed him. He was lawless. David had an affair with a woman and murdered her husband, basically. David had wicked, wicked hands, lawless hands. We see all the unfaithful and the disappointing and disobedient people all through history. And we have all these people that have these wicked hands that we want to blame. And then we get down to where we read through the whole book, and there's not any more pages to read. And we go, and we have to go in the restroom and look in the mirror, and we say, oh, I forgot. I can't just blame everybody else for Jesus' death on the cross, can I? These hands are wicked too. My hands are wicked. My sins put Jesus on the cross. You know something? If nobody else had ever sinned, if Adam and Eve had done the right thing, if they hadn't disobeyed God, if Cain hadn't killed Abel, if Samson had been that faithful man and deliverer for God's people, if David hadn't had that affair and killed Uriah, if we see on and on and on, and if it come down to me, I have the wicked hands that put Jesus on that cross and caused him to die. And he would have died for me if I was the only one here that sinned. Wow. Understand the provision of God. Be reminded of all the wonderful things God's done. And remember that it's our sin that put him on that cross. We get a little bit too big for our breeches if we're not careful. Verse number 28, we're skipping a few. It says, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Countenance means presence, basically, here. So what he's doing, he's saying, God's plan through the presence of the Holy Spirit of God is to bring me a joy-filled life, for me to be full. Life, in this instance, and the fullness of life, means this. It means real life. It means genuine life. It means active life, and it also means absolute life. All these things. This is the kind of life that God intends for those that trust and believe in him. When he's talking about this fullness, that's what Jesus had planned for us. When he died on that cross, this was the vision he saw and the plan that he had for us when we get saved. And I think about all the people that got saved in the New Testament, after the gospel starting to be spread, people would come to Jesus. He would save their souls. He would heal them. He would forgive them. He would restore them. He would raise them from the dead. And then they would continue their life. He cast a legion of demons out of a man. Then what did he say to the man? He didn't say, just go sit on a stump and be happy. No, he said, you go back to the town you came from and let them see what happened to you. When we see people that Jesus healed, he would say, go and sin no more. When we look at David, even back in the Old Testament, when David was anointed king over Israel, God didn't just use Samuel to anoint David king over Israel and say, well, just go back and tend the sheep and just enjoy your life, your king over Israel. It doesn't just stop the moment we get saved. David wasn't anointed king to sit around and tell everybody he's king. He was anointed king so that he could serve as king. So that's what follows. That's this fullness of life that God's talking about here. That's the reason that the Holy Spirit lives within us. Listen, if we cry out to God under conviction of the Spirit of God, and we surrender to that, and we become saved by His blood, if there wasn't something that immediately followed that moment of trusting and believing of salvation, why have the presence of the Holy Spirit? There's no need for it. But there is something after that, isn't there? There is something after salvation. There's a fullness of life that He wants us to have. I'm going to ask you this question. When you got saved, were you saved from something or were you saved to something? I had to write that down. I'm not smart enough to come up with that. I had to study on that a little bit. What I'm asking is, when you got saved, were you just getting saved from hell? Oh, nobody wants to go to hell. No, I don't want to go to hell. Who wants to go to hell? Nobody wants to go. Obviously, when I got saved, that has to come in the equation. I want to get saved because I don't want to die and go to hell. But I think salvation is so much deeper and intimate than that. I think the relationship with Christ is so much more than just us being saved from an eternity in hell, which that's pretty good. But I was saved to something. I was saved to a life filled with joy by the countenance and presence of the Holy Spirit of God. I was saved to a life, not just from hell. There's so many people who, I mean, honestly, I don't know if they're saved or not. I don't know because I don't know the heart of man. Only them and God knows. But there are people walking around that say when they prayed, they were terrified of dying and going to hell and being separated from Christ. Scared to death of hell. And they prayed a prayer, God, please don't let me die and go to hell. Save me and save my soul so I don't have to go to hell. I'm not going to say somebody like that is not saved, but I'm going to say, my goodness, you better make sure that we're not just crying out to God to get a ticket to heaven to prevent us entering into hell. Make sure when we got saved unto a relationship and a life. Amen. I believe anybody that really gets saved, when you get saved, you enter into the eternity of Christ. Christ is eternal. God is eternal. And I think when I got saved at 7, did I understand all of it? No, obviously I didn't understand all of it. I'm slowly learning. I'm still in school. I'm going to be in school till He comes to get me. You are too, right? But as I'm learning, I'm starting to understand it's more than just saved from hell, but it's saved unto a life. Wow, when you look at these men, God saved them and He called them. He sent them out. He chose them for specific tasks and things that they needed to accomplish in life. When God saved me, He said, I've got a vision for you, David. I've got a plan for you. I know exactly what I want you to do. This is my plan for you. I've saved you unto this. I've saved you to a life filled with my presence, filled with my spirit, and I'm calling you out to do those kind of things. Check up on your salvation. Check up and make sure we're not just looking for a ticket out of hell, get out of hell free card, because you know something, honestly, I don't think God works that way. I think if you get saved, it is a life-changing experience that happens within you.
great day. How can the Holy Spirit of God move into you and it not be different? Amen. How can somebody move in the house? We've talked about that before, unless things dramatically change. Verse number 33 says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So he's saying, Peter is preaching to this crowd, people that have believed on Jesus and received the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, now it is here, now is the time. Put into action the things that God has planned for you in your life, and don't just sit around on that stump. Get active for the kingdom of God. Live that life of joy. Live that life and be full of the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit within us if we know Jesus as Savior. If you're here today and you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. What he's saying is, hey guys, there's no more time to waste. The Spirit we've talked about, Jesus we've talked about, now that he's gone up, the Spirit's come down, he lives within us, you see it, now let's get out and do it. Let's get out and be active in what God's calling us to do. Our days are few, our days are numbered. I don't know how long we have until the Lord comes back, but when he comes back, how is he going to find us? Will there be faith on earth? Oh my goodness, I hope so. I hope there'll be faith here. I hope when he comes back, he's going to be pleased with some of the things that we've done. And church, we can't sit around and wait on the lost people to witness to the lost people. It don't work that way. He's calling us to be a light in a very, very dark world. He's calling us to shine wherever we're at. But I'm not called to preach. I'm not called to sing or to teach Sunday school. Listen, you don't have to be. You are called. You are chosen to be his vessel. Where, though, preacher? Where am I supposed to serve God? I don't know that place that I'm supposed to go to. Well, here's my response to that. What are your plans today? Where are you planning on going today? Well, I plan on going and getting something to eat if you'd ever wrap up. Get there before the Methodists get there. No, they're done there. Sorry. It's 12. They're done there. I love them. I love Methodists. I just pick on them. I don't even know where I was going with that. Oh, yeah. Wherever you go today, God wants to use you right there. Isn't that true? You don't have to have a big, huge master plan and it all written out and scheduled out. Listen, I know we all want to be a part of the big things. You know what God really wants us to be faithful in? The little things. My goodness, if we'll be faithful in the little things, the big things will take care of themselves. Wherever you're going today and whatever your plans are, whether you know them or whether you don't know them, some of us may not know where we're going today, but wherever you end up, let the light of Jesus shine through you. Let the Spirit of God be glorified, my friends, because we have a certain amount of days to serve him, and then it's all over. Serve him while it is day, because night comes when no man can serve. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what your condition is. I don't know what your spiritual situation is. I don't know if you're saved. I don't know if you're worried about it. I don't know if you just tried to get a ticket out of hell. I don't know if you're one of these that is easily forgets the blessings of God and is in misery a lot. Whatever's going on in your life, this is that moment, and that's what this time is for.
We would like to thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and God bless you.